week we emphasized the grace of God to a great degree. And tonight we want to look at the righteousness of God introduced through Paul's ministry in Romans 1 through 13. Let's read these verses as we begin tonight. And I'll read and you can follow along with me, and then we'll look at it in more detail. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, in whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I might find my way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established or strengthened. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. Rome was a Gentile church made up predominantly of Gentiles with some Jews there. But Paul, when he writes to them, was wanting to emphasize again the grace of God. And this is very, very important. The first thing we want to see in this study tonight is Paul's personal aspects of Paul's ministry in verses 1 through 6. But secondly, the practical outreach of Paul's ministry in verses 7 through 13. So that breaks this down really well so that you can see the outline of tonight of where we're going to go. First thing we want to look at, again, is these personal aspects. But that all has to do with the grace of God. And I have kind of squeezed this in, so this is not on your handout. This is review from last week. So if you weren't here or last week or the last time I spoke, this is where we talked about. Why is so grace so important to understand? Well, let me just give you some reasons why it is so important to understand. It is the basis for the gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Notice it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works lest any man should boast. So it's the basis of the gift of salvation. Secondly, is the means of godly Christian living. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Why? Based upon God's grace to us. God's unmerited favor. God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that is the only way we can live the Christian life. Thirdly, is the issue in genuine spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grace is the means to that growth. It is the source of God-honoring Christian service. Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God, and I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but God's grace that was in me is what labored." And he gave the Lord the credit for his Christian service. It was by the grace of God, and I need to do that, and you need to do that as well. It is the focus of the message of the gospel we are to proclaim, Acts 20:24 says. You can't preach the gospel without emphasizing the grace of God. It's very, very important. It is the truth in which God wants believers to be established, Hebrews 13:9. Once we get saved by grace, we're to live by grace, and then we're to be established in the grace of God, living our lives daily, moment by moment, by God's amazing grace. And it is the rule of the life for the believer. We are not under law, Romans 6:13 says. We are under grace to live the Christian life. And this is very, very important for you, and it's very, very important for me. It's what you and I need in our Christian life. The gospel of grace was the passion and the purpose of the Apostle Paul when he preached. Where do you find the most complete explanation of God's grace? In the book of Romans. That's where you find it. Now here's some quotes by some godlier men than myself. Notice what they had to say. Romans, this is by Martin Luther, is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worth and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn by heart word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. It can never be too much or too well read or studied. Get that. It can never be too much. We need the truths of the book of Romans. And the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. Well, that's what Martin Luther thought. Again, in the book of Romans. Here's J. Vernon McGee, a known Bible teacher of our day, or just recently, he's with the Lord now. He said, let me urge you to do something that will pay you amazing dividends. Read the book of Romans, and read it regularly. This epistle requires all the mental makeup we have, and in addition, it must be bathed in prayer and supplication so that the Holy Spirit can teach us. Yet every Christian should make an effort to know Romans, for this book will ground the believer in the faith. And that's why no book will do this like the book of Romans will ground the believer in the faith. You need to know the book of Romans, and you can't know it too well, nor can I know it too well. Pastor Roxer has said every time he goes on these mission trips, he's taught the book of Romans 1 through 8 probably 10 or 12 times. And he said every time he teaches it, he feels he gets a better handle on it. And if he can do that and he's teaching it, we should understand it as well. So it's a very good book. Since we've been talking about prophecy, let's go back to some basic Christianity for the summer on Wednesday night and learn what this book has to say. Here's another quote from Chester Macaulay. To know Romans is to know Christianity. To be ignorant of it is to be in spiritual darkness. Romans is not an epistle about the gospel. Romans is the gospel or the good news. That's what Chester Macaulay had to say. Here's Harry Ironside. The Epistle of Romans is undoubtedly the most scientific statement of the divine plan for the redemption of mankind that God has been pleased to give us. Amazing. You want to get scientific about it, Harry? That's what he says. In other words, this is the real truth. This is the bottom line, what he's talking about here. Here's one from Godet. The Reformation was undoubtedly the work of the Epistle to the Romans, as well as that of Galatians. Both books are very important. And the probability is that every great spiritual revival in the church will be connected as effect and cause with a deeper understanding of this book. French expositor Godet. And I know one of the fellows that came to the conference in Nicaragua was disappointed, and it may have been this fellow that was mentioned in the letter, that they were teaching the same thing again that he had heard before. But as the week went on, he was more impressed and more impressed with God's amazing grace. We need to study the book of Romans. We need to know this truth very, very well. And these are some things that other godly men have said. There's no more important book in the Bible for you as a believer to study and to get acquainted with than the book of Romans. And that's why Pastor Radke used to say, if you went to prison for something and could only take one book of the Bible with you, the book of Romans is the book to take because it is basic Christianity, Romans 1 through 8, and then how to live that life, Romans 12 and following. So as we think of that, let's just think about the outline of Romans 1 through 8 just for a moment again before we get into our message tonight. First of all, in this introduction, it deals with the righteousness of God as introduced through Paul's ministry, Romans 1, 1 through 13. We read that. Paul's personal aspects of Paul's ministry, verses 1 through 6, and the practical outreach of Paul's ministry in verses 7 through 13. This is what we're going to cover tonight. We want to get into the introduction. We want to cover this and understand why Paul wrote what he wrote in this part. But secondly, it deals with sin and condemnation in 1:18 through 3:20. The righteousness of God is required. And that's why Paul sets forth our sin and our condemnation so that we can see that God has a requirement to be right with Him. And if you can just think through this outline, you can think through Romans 1 through 8. Sin and condemnation, 1:18 through 3:20. And that deals with the immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man, as we're going to see is when we get there. Well, that'll be starting next week, I believe. Thirdly, salvation and justification. 3:21 through 5:21. Although God requires salvation here in this first section, it can be received by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation and being justified, declared righteous by God, the righteousness of God can be received for you and it can be received in my life as well. Fourthly, the salvation and sanctification, the Christian life. The righteousness of God now that we've received can be reproduced in us and through us by God's grace, through His Word, by means of the Holy Spirit, as we learn to realize we've been freed from sin, freed from the law, but not free just to do what we want to do. Instead, we've been free and given liberty to serve Jesus Christ. And when we don't do that, life is miserable. Ask carnal Christians who are running from God and trying to make their life happy out of the details of life. It becomes a dead-end street and a hard road all the way. By God's grace, righteousness can be reproduced as we walk in faith and depend upon the Lord moment by moment, day by day. In this last part in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30, the righteousness of God realized. And again, here we have salvation first tense, salvation second tense, salvation third tense. Salvation and glorification, the righteousness of God realized when we're there with Him. That's what this book is really all about. So this kind of gives you an outline again of the book. And in this lesson, as we begin our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, we want to see, again, the personal aspects of Paul's ministry, Romans 1, 1 through 7. Let's read these verses again and we'll begin. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God which He has promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. So here's the personal aspects of Paul's ministry here being set forth. And the first thing you want to note on your handout there is his perspective was that of seeing himself as a slave. As a slave. Amazing, the Apostle Paul would think of himself as nothing but a lowly slave. And that's exactly what he was. He was a lowly slave. But by the grace of God, he was what he was. And God wanted to use him. Okay? This word slave is the Greek word doulos. It's a bond slave or a house servant. And this is how Paul viewed himself, redeemed by God out of the slave market of sin. Okay? Let's think about this word. His perspective was that of a slave. And we see that here in Romans 1:1a. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You ever see yourself as a bondservant? You're indebted, you know? And that's why Paul could say in Romans 1:16, for I am not a, or 1:18, or 1:14, I am not a debtor, both I am a debtor both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Paul saw himself as a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's the perspective to have, to be used by the Lord in a way that you are no longer a slave to sin, but now you've been saved by the grace of God and you're a slave of Jesus Christ and God wants to use you in that regard. Notice what he said in 2 Corinthians 4:5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Notice Paul had that attitude. He saw himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Freedom, yes, but freedom to serve. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. How about Galatians 1:10? For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, Paul said, I would not be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Friends, you can't serve the Lord and serve the world and yourself at the same time. You have to realize you've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. Okay, so who was his master? He was a slave, but he was a master to who? Or his master was Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. That's what Romans 1 goes on to say. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, like every redeemed sinner, now belonged to the Lord, and as a result, he wanted to live a life of submission to his master, Jesus Christ. And that's why when you realize you've been bought with a price, you've been redeemed, you'll realize that how God saved you and what He's done for you is absolutely amazing. And that's why when it comes to redemption, Paul was redeemed. We all begin in the slave market of sin. We are bound by sin. But when each individual here, or if you see yourself in the bond market, in the slave market of sin, and put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again. Again, this identification with Christ takes you from your old position in Adam and places you in a new position and makes you a child of God. You're born again. That's why Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His, notice again, His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus died to pay the price for you so that you could be saved, that you could be redeemed. And that's why you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us. Here Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. Okay? On the cross of Calvary, He died, shed His blood, paid the price, since the penalty for sin is death. And along with that, through His blood comes what? The forgiveness of sins. What a thing to know, that your sins have been forgiven once and for all. Why? Because on that cross, Christ paid for your sins and mine. He said it was finished. He died for you, that you could be forgiven once and for all. And this is how, again, it's according to the riches of His grace. Not based upon your doing, not based upon my doing, but based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us and through us. And although Paul was free from the slave market of sin, he saw himself not as a free and independent to do his own thing, as so many Christians oftentimes do. I have liberty. Don't tell me what I have to do. And I try not to tell people what they have to do. But again, I try to explain redemption and I try to explain grace to them so that they have riches now according to His grace and that they now see they've been bought with a price. They're to glorify God in their body and in their minds. And that's how he saw himself, free, but free not to do his own thing, but to serve his Lord and Master. His Master was who? Jesus Christ. That's right. And that's why, friends, I challenge you. As a Christian, do you think that way? That's what grace does. Matter of fact, put a marker here in Romans again, and let's go look at Titus here. We've got to go there. Titus, chapter 2. You know, I could crank on you, and I could say you got to do this and you got to do that, but it's grace that softens your heart. And that's why we mentioned this already, but in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God, that's God's unmerited favor, His kindness, His love for you, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does grace do? It teaches us. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You know, I can't make that happen for people. Only God's grace can do that. And that's why when you preach Jesus Christ crucified for you, based upon His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, people sense an indebtedness and a desire. I'm no longer in the slave market of sin. I'm a child of God. Christ paid for my sins. I'm free. And that's why people serve Jesus Christ out of that. It's love that causes them to serve. We're to be looking, verse 13, for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're now a child of God. We've been redeemed. The price has been paid by another. And it's available for you, and it's available for me. Paul saw that. So he saw his Master was Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's go back to the book of Romans here. Look at this third point. His authority in speaking and writing was that he saw that he was an apostle. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Okay? An apostle was a divinely appointed delegate of Jesus Christ. 13 of them, the 12 that Jesus originally selected, and the 13th would be the Apostle Paul, because an apostle had to see the a New Testament apostle had to see the resurrected Christ. And Paul did that. He had personally seen Christ and personally was appointed by Christ for this ministry. There are no apostles today, no prophets today. Those are one-time gifts that were part of the early church. They laid the foundation, established the church in its early aspects. But there are no apostles, there are no apostles today. But Paul had that gift. That was the gift of God. So if today, if there was that gift, if Paul could walk in here, he could say, Pastor Knutson, you need to sit down. I'm teaching tonight. And he would have the authority to do that. See? Well, that's not true. I have the authority. God has a sense of humor. He's laid, let me be the pastor in charge of this church. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Why is that? Because God is gracious. That's why that is. Okay? All right, number four, his ministry revolved around the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Look at these first four verses again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. These verses have tremendous meaning. At least three truths that we need to see and set forth here. Number one is that Paul was separated to the gospel of God. Paul was separated or set apart by God at salvation to be a special messenger of this gospel of God. So let's ask ourselves the question here now. What is the gospel of God? And what does this word gospel mean? Well, it's the Greek word euangelion, and it means good news of any kind, you know. 4th of July was just here. It was good news or whatever, you know. New Testament good news, though, is good news from God to man. So what we're going to see, the first thing there is that the gospel is a message of good news from God to man. This is very, very important. Note the direction of the gospel. It's not from man to God, no. It's from God to man. And that's why God is the initiator of this good news message. And that's why when He sent His Son to earth that first night, the angels cried out, "We bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That was good news. God was sending a love gift to man. It came from God. It came to man. It's for you. It's for me by the grace of God. But secondly, well, we could just mention this verse in Luke 24:27, when Jesus talked to the strangers on the road to Emmaus, He brought them again, beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, He expounded to them all the script, in all the Scriptures, things concerning Himself. Notice what He started at? Moses. What's Moses? The first five books, the Pentateuch. And that's why Moses spoke of Jesus Christ and His coming, and the prophets spoke of Jesus Christ and His coming. So when He expounded to them all the Scriptures and things concerning Him, He had to expand this verse and teach a whole lot more. And He was telling them again, what was He telling them? The very thing that's seen in verse 2, look at verse 2, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that's that second point. The gospel was promised in Old Testament Scriptures. Well, Pastor, it's easy to say that, and the New Testament says it, but can you give me some examples of that? And this is kind of hard to see, but yes, I have some examples here. Here they are. Excuse these number ones here. I couldn't change those to other numbers, but here's what I've got for you. You can look at it. Notice, God promised to send a Redeemer, Genesis 3:15. That's the first news of that euangelion, right? The seed of the woman it would be. Secondly, God chose Abraham as the family through which the Redeemer would come, Genesis 12:1-3. He would be a Jew. He would be a He. Okay? And Jesus Christ now is that Redeemer. And I don't know how much of this you can write down. If you want to just look at it, that's fine. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son who was born of man, Isaiah 9:6 tells us. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Jesus Christ healed the sick and gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and raised the dead, Isaiah 35:4-6 and Isaiah 61:1. Jesus Christ died exactly at the predicted time, Daniel 9:24-27. We've been studying that in the book of Revelation. So again, these Old Testament Scriptures promise this. And Jesus is taking that verse in Luke 24 and expanding it and filling in these details to the two strangers on the road to Emmaus and opening their eyes to the message of the gospel. Christ died on the cross, Psalm 22. Does it say cross? No. But it describes crucifixion to a T, hundreds of years before it actually came to be. Christ died with thieves, Isaiah 53:9. Christ was buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. Christ died not for His sins, He had none, but for our sins, Isaiah 53:5-6. God was pleased to place our sins upon Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:10. And God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Psalm 16:8-10, and Isaiah 53:10. And we are saved when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, Isaiah 45:22, and Psalm 37:39-40. I mean, there's a lot of Scripture here that was promised in the Old Testament that is coming to life here in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 2. Very, very encouragement. That's why the Old Testament flows into the cross of Christ and the New Testament flows out of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the center point of history that people need to see, that people need to understand. Thus, it was promised in Old Testament Scriptures. God promised to send a Redeemer, and He did. Now, the question then is, who is this Redeemer? Well, the Gospel centers, thirdly, in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay? So we see in these verses, Christ's name is mentioned. So the Gospel centers in the person of Jesus Christ. So the question then would be asked, who is Jesus Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, Jesus Christ is mentioned as God the Son over 90 times in the New Testament. Jesus was His personal name. It means Savior, Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. Christ is the same as Messiah. It speaks of His office. He was the anointed one, the Christ promised in Old Testament Scriptures. And Lord speaks of Jehovah, His authority of God. He's deity. And that's why in verses 3 and verses 4, we see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He was God who became a man. Okay? Verse 3, who was born. That speaks of physical birth. Men are born of the seed of David. He was a descendant of David in the Old Testament, and this was according to the flesh. He had flesh and bones, just like you do. He was man. Okay? But verse 4 goes on to say, He was declared to be the Son of God. Not born, but declared. And that word declared, I wrote it down here, means ordained or determined to be the Son of God. And this was according to the Spirit. Capital S. Look there at verse 4 again. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That's God the Holy Spirit. And also what verifies it is the resurrection from the dead. Christ arose. Okay? So let's ask the question then as I go back to this one. And you can't see this one quite as well. I don't know why this didn't come out as clearly. But the Gospel promised in the Old Testament, did Jesus Christ fulfill these that we already looked at? He absolutely did. He absolutely did. Can you trust your Bible as being accurate? It absolutely can be. And that's why as you look and see what the Bible has to say, what God promised in the Old Testament has come to pass in the New Testament through the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is again that Redeemer. Jesus Christ is God who became a man, and He is the focal point of the Gospel. So Paul's ministry revolved around the Gospel of God, which centers in who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay? Let's move ahead. Number 5. His objective was for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Look at verse 5 with me. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Through Him, through Jesus Christ, He's the key in all of this. Paul had received grace, referring to his salvation and all that God provides for us because of Jesus Christ. But not only that, he received apostleship, referring to the gifts and the calling of God for the specific ministry that God had called him to. Paul was saved by grace and called to a ministry by grace. And you know what, friends? The same is true for you and me. How do we know that? Check this verse out. You know this verse, Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved. What is your part? Through faith. Not working through faith. That not of yourselves. You can put an X right through that. It is the gift of God. What do you do for a gift? Do you have to work or do you have to do something? or you just have to believe it to receive it. Okay? Notice it's not of works, lest anyone should go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did down there? I put a couple of hundred bucks in the plate or a couple thousand bucks or whatever you could afford. God's so impressed with me. But then it's no longer a gift of God. It's based upon something that you have done. And here it says it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should boast. And if we're saved by grace, we live the Christian life the very same way. Notice verse 10. For we now are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works, which God has already prepared beforehand that we should now what? Walk in them. Paul lived his life by the grace of God. We're to do the same thing. God has a ministry for you. God has a ministry for me in all of this. And that's why we need to be thinking about all of these things. Paul's objective was not just to preach the gospel, but to have people respond to the gospel and receive salvation again as a free gift. As a free gift. That's why the meaning of the phrase obedience, which is by means of faith, we are obedient by means of, we are obedient to God by faith as we see this is what God would want me to do. So I'm going to be obedient because His Word says so. And I'm exercising faith in what He wants me to do. Thus, I'm obedient. So obedience is not a legalistic word. It's a biblical word. We need to see and note that. Let's turn and look at a couple of verses here. Go with me to Hebrews 11. We'll get you looking in your Bibles here in a minute. Put some verses on overhead, but got to have you look at a few as well. Hebrews 11, 6. So we're zeroing in on this faith now. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Him. For he who comes to God must believe. Believe is the verb form of what we must do, where faith is the noun form. Pistis. Okay? We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God honors faith. God wants us to be obedient to the faith. When the Word of God says something and we see what it says, we're to bring our life in line with it. That's God's wishes. But God doesn't put an armbar on you and crank on you to do that. He's hoping His love and His grace motivate you to want to serve the Lord. And that's why, you know, I keep going around and around with people about this. But I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to do. That's not necessarily true. On the one hand, yes, it's true, but there are consequences to do whatever you want to do. And you can do whatever you want to do in the state of Minnesota, but you may have to answer to the police or the courts for what you do. Right? So you just can't do whatever you want to do even there. And that's where every place you go, you have to figure out who's the authority, what's going on here, this is my boss, they're signing my checks, this is what I need to do. If you want to be a good employee. Now here we serve the Lord based upon faith. We're not getting a reward apart from working for Christ here again for good works. But if we do it by faith and we obey by faith, God then has a reward based on those good works. But we do it because it's the love of Christ that motivates us. Go back to Romans chapter 10 with me. God wants obedient Christians. Romans 10. Let's just jump in. Let's get verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? See, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah said you needed to obey the report, the Word of God, to do that. And he says, they have not all obeyed the report, for Isaiah says, who has believed that report? So then faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. That's why as we respond in faith to the Word of God, you know, when you obey the gospel by believing the gospel and coming in line with it. Again, you can be saved, how? By grace you have been saved. Your part is through faith, through believing. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast. But yet God saved us to work, to serve, to do His will in our Christian life. Thus, He wants obedience. So the question is, have you ever obeyed the gospel by believing the gospel? It's simple. Or do you think the gospel is only for a select few, like only for the elect? That's not true. The gospel is for all. Matter of fact, let's go back to verse chapter 1 here again, and we'll see it right here. Verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the dynamite, the kaboom of God, which can result in salvation. Notice, it's for everyone who believes. The Jew hears it first, it was offered to them first, but it's also for the Greeks and the Gentiles. Well, what's so important about this message, verse 17? For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed. You want to be right with God? You need to obey the gospel. How? By faith. Okay? The just shall live by faith here. Again, 1:5. Look there again. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Point 6. His scope was to preach the gospel among all nations. Now, where did He get the authority to do that among all nations? Well, where do you think He got it from? He got it from what was known today as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus, after His death and resurrection, recommissioned the 11. And Paul got this later to go into all the world. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What do you mean by make disciples? Make followers of me, Jesus said. And go into all the nations, same term, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice God's given us some commands. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Thus, to go to Nicaragua, to go to El Salvador, to go to Africa, to go to Burma, we have the authority of Jesus Christ to go and to make disciples of all those nations. You have to give them the gospel first, right? They have to be saved. They have to be sound. And that's why when they go, they always establish that, giving them the gospel clearly, telling them how not to be saved so that they can clarify that in their thinking. But then you can teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded. And you can make them to be disciples, followers of Christ. And that's why we don't really make that into anyone. That's the command here, though, to make disciples of all nations. When you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and people surrender to Jesus Christ, they become disciples. I talked to a number of people here who said, you know, I'll get saved, but I don't want to serve Him. I just want to do my own thing. But as the grace of God worked on them over and over, the Lord changed their heart. And they were willing to just be thrilled with serving Jesus Christ. They became followers of Jesus Christ. Now here He says, make disciples not just of the people in the Twin Cities, but of all the nations. Go into all the world with this message. Everyone needs to hear this message, no doubt about it. Everyone needs to be saved by God's amazing grace. Rome needed to hear the gospel, so does the United States, so does Myanmar, Nicaragua, so do the people at the fairs, even though they oftentimes don't even know they need to hear it. And we need to go there and to preach the gospel, if they're willing to listen, will you be one whom God can use to do that? I trust you can be. Everyone needs to hear it. According to Romans 1:16, it is the very dynamite of God for salvation. People need to hear this message. Okay? Number 7. Paul's ultimate aim was the glory of God, because he did this for His name. Notice that. For His name, to bring glory to Jesus Christ in all of this. Thus, Paul's ultimate aim in preaching the gospel was not merely the salvation of sinners, but the glory of God. And that's why the glory of God is really the greatest objective. You know, Calvinism thinks their great objective is to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if people get saved, that glorifies God. This is a greater objective. This is what God wants. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Honor Him. Hear ye Him. Because when people respond and they come to Christ freely and they just yield to Him, that brings glory to God. And that's what God wants. He wants to be glorified in our lives. Okay? God does not need to save anyone, nor is God obligated to save anyone. Salvation is totally a product of God's grace. God is worthy to be glorified because of who God is and what He has done. Consider this. Creation glorifies God. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And that's how you can stand on a mountaintop or on a sunrise or a sunset on a lake and just go, wow. Or look at a full moon night or a night when there's no moon and there's a billion stars up there, and you can just go, wow, God is amazing. Look at how glorious our God is because of what we see. See? Creation glorifies God. The angels glorify God because in Isaiah 6:3, one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy," reference to Trinity, "is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And that's why you just need to have eyes to look around. I love sitting on my back patio and it's 85 in the afternoon. There's a slight breeze blowing. I tell my wife about this just the other day. I said, I love being out here in the summertime when it's just beautiful. The trees are blowing, the birds are singing. It's tremendous. Just, it's wonderful. I'm not up there freezing. It's not 10 below. 85 above. It's great. And I need to glorify the Lord and just praise Him for what He's done. But the redeemed will glorify God. Revelation 9:5. And they sang a new song saying, "Lord, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Notice, people will be there from every tribe and tongue, people of every nation. The gospel is going out, friends. People are being saved and redeemed. This glorifies God. And that's why even for those folks to go down to Nicaragua, for Kurt to go to Africa, for Scott to go to Burma, and if people are saved and we're praying, we're involved. We're involved. And all of this is for the glory of God. Going to the fairs this summer should be for the glory of God. And you need to think, you know, I need to go there. My aim should be to glorify God. If God wants to use me today to talk to one person, two people, I'm going to do the best I can to explain the gospel message so that they can be saved. And like Kurt mentioned last week, you know, sometimes people need to hear the gospel 12 times to get it. You might be talking to this person for the fifth time. Now, your one time, or your fifth time out of 12 is as important as the 12 out of 12. And you may get someone at the fair who is the 12th time in the 12th, and they say, "Tell me that again," and they're just open, they're eating it up. That just thrills my heart when that happens at the fair. And the people that are there, that happens to them, they are thrilled to be there. I remember one time in Duluth, this one fella, his wife was waiting patiently for him to go home, and he goes, I don't know what his wife's name is, I can't remember, "Please, just one more, let me talk to you just one more, come on, one more." Because he wanted to talk to one more person at the fair, Superior Fair. Amazing, amazing. If you get a taste of that, you'll love to go to the fairs, because it is a thrill. I do more evangelizing at the fairs than I do the rest of the year. People come to me. I just ask them, "You want to take a survey?" And they sit down and I talk to them. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. So you need to think about that. Okay? The ultimate aim, though, should be the glory of God. We have seen the writer of this letter to the Romans, Paul. Now let's see about the recipients of the letter. Look at 1:6 and 7. "Among whom you also were the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints," those verses say. Number 8, his letter was directed to all the believers in Rome, verses 6 and 7 tells us here. Those who had trusted Christ for their salvation. How does Paul describe the believers at Rome? They are referred to as the called of Jesus Christ. This word called means they were invited. And that's why the gospel goes out to everyone who has ears to hear. And that's why when you share the gospel, once you share the gospel, you've invited them to believe the message. Because God says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." So this word called is an invitation to be saved. Secondly, they're the beloved of God. They're highly esteemed. They're special. And that's why believers are favored of God. Now, God loves everyone, but these saints were beloved of God. Okay? And thirdly, they're called saints. You mean believers are known as saints? They don't always live like saints. I know. But just think of it, friends. We're called by Jesus Christ. We're beloved of God. And we're called saints. We're set apart in Jesus Christ. That's tremendous for you. Paul's greeting is one of grace and peace. Look at verse 7 again. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always in this order. You cannot have real peace with God until you receive the grace of God found in His Son. Very, very important that you understand that. Okay? Now we've looked at the personal aspects of Paul's ministry and our time is running out, but let's keep moving ahead and through this quickly. The practical outreach of Paul's ministry in verses 7 through 13. Let's read verses 8 through 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for these saints. And that's why, what is the first thing that he wanted to do for them? Paul prays for the believers at Rome. I need to pray for the saints of the Grace Gospel Bible Church. You need to be praying for me and for one another by the grace of God. That's exactly what we need to do. Paul made requests and he prayed. We need to make requests and pray. Secondly, Paul longed to see them, verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts that you may be established. He wanted to see these things. He had heard of them and he wanted to see them. Okay? Thirdly, Paul wants to establish them in the truth of the gospel, the message that saves by God's amazing grace. And that's why Paul wanted to go there. He wanted to teach them that truth so that they could be established, rooted and established, grounded in the truth of the message of the gospel. Number four, because these didn't fall in order like I wanted, Paul wants to have fellowship with them. Verse 12, look there. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Notice this encouragement, to have fellowship, to be encouraged. And fifthly, Paul wants to come to them. Verse 13. This is amazing. It's amazing. And that's why, you know, we want to do that as well. That's why coming to church, and how does this apply to you? How does this apply to me? We come to have fellowship. This is a family fellowship night. We come together to establish and encourage each the other. I come to teach you. And that's why even on Friday nights we can get together with believers of Life Precious Faith. And when we do that, here's the opportunity we have. Give them a hand. How do we give them a hand? We give them a hand through praying for them. Notice Romans 1, 8 and 9. There's personal contact, Romans 1, 10. Notice there's precise teaching, Romans 1, 11 and 12. And persistent and patience with these people, 1, 13. This is the very thing that we've taught tonight. And we do this, again, not in our own strength, but we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how that's done. And that's why if you come out to hear the Word of God on a regular, consistent basis, I'm trying to give you a hand. I'm trying to teach you and establish you in the things of the faith that you could be what God would have you to be and what God would have me to be. So what have we seen here tonight? We've been introduced to the writer, the Apostle Paul, his recipients, the saints at Rome, and to the book of Romans. We've seen Paul's ministry perspective, which is grace, his sincerity, one of prayer, with a desire to help establish them and fellowship with them, and a pastor's heart to get out the gospel. But do you know, friends, purpose, sincerity, and passion for the ministry and for the people is great, but these things by themselves will not save anyone. They need the message of the gospel and the power of God. And that's what we'll look at next time. So as we think of celebrating the Lord's Supper here, let me just make a few comments concerning this and we'll pray together. Again, friends, this is not